All right, Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Philippians chapter 2. I mentioned this morning that tonight we'll be preaching out of Philippians 2, and the next Sunday night we'll be in 1 Corinthians 7 again and back in our series. Also next Sunday morning we will be back in our Sermon on the Mount series in Matthew chapter 6. And so looking forward to getting back into those things. I've enjoyed the break, honestly, of just not that it's a break necessarily, but just kind of a diversion a little bit, and just preaching from different passages of scriptures in between. And we'll be back in that next week. We are in our Sunday morning Sunday school. Some of you can't be in there because you're serving in other areas, but we are in Philippians right now. And we just finished Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 this morning. A few weeks ago, Brother David Stevie preached out of Philippians chapter 2. And sometimes what I like to do, if you haven't noticed, is especially like on a series, it might be a Sunday night or Wednesday night series, I might preach a message connected to that on a different service that is not technically assigned to, you know, and just kind of give a highlight to those who can't be there. And just in listening to Brother David did a great job teaching that lesson. And really, it was powerful truths there, and I'm thankful for it. And in listening to that, the Lord kind of smote my heart about something, and that I felt like He laid it on my heart tonight. And it really has to do with the first set of verses in this passage of Scripture. We'll read through verse 8, but we're going to focus on the first two or three verses, really, in Philippians chapter 2. And I think this will help us tonight. So if you found it, if you're able, willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." So there's four things there. And if this is the case, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful and grateful to be in your house tonight, and I know that this is our home folk here tonight, and I just pray, God, that you would help us as we get into your word, that you'd be pleased and glorified through everything said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Obviously, I can only speak for myself and my family. I know that in most families where dad, I'm going to just use dad because I can only speak for dad. I could give some illustrations about Sandy and our daughters, but where kids, especially boys, tend to pattern and sometimes try to intentionally pattern after their dad. And I'm sure many of you can think of some examples or some situations where, especially the younger they are, the kind of the cuter it is, where they're able to give that example of patterning after or being like dad. Josiah would often get his knees dirty and muddy on purpose because mine were. And so he'd walk around and he'd get them kind of muddy and because I was maybe on my knees working on something or whatever got me dirty, he'd copy it. I remember one time he took sawdust. I was using a chainsaw on that big old tree out here that we cut down. Which way am I? Yeah, over here. That we cut down in that backyard there before we built the deck, and there was sawdust everywhere, and it was all over me. It was all over Tim Fite and Josiah, because he was out there helping, and so it was the Waddell family and the White family, and And Josiah grabs sawdust and he starts sprinkling on his head and puts it in his pockets, and then gets down on his knees, rubs dirt on his knees, and walks over and grabs one of the splitting mauls, you know, the lighter splitting mauls, stands next to me because I'm using a splitting maul, so he starts using a splitting maul. I'll never forget that. We got a picture of it. I remember one time Levi, I was working on my 2003 green Dodge Ram. I love that truck. And I was working on it, underneath it, one day in Arkansas. And I had my jack, and I had the jack stands and some specific tools that I was using. And Levi crawled underneath there with me. He was a lot younger then, smaller. And he crawled underneath there with me, and I got him using the socket set and things like that. Well, the next day I come home from work, and he had this little green Jeep. It was a John Deere Jeep with a trailer behind it, you know, that he could ride around on. And I come over to work, and he's got it jacked up with my jack stands. It's in the garage. He's got it jacked up. He's got tools out there. And I mean, he was working on the thing, you know, and I thought that was pretty cool. Chloe, when she was younger, girls, you shouldn't try to pattern after your dad, all right? Pattern after your mom. But anyways, Chloe, I came home, and Sandy and Chloe had come home. It was just her at the time, so she was about 4 years old, maybe three, and they came home before I did from church. I'd led songs that night. I rarely ever led songs at Lighthouse. I was new at it. I was nervous, but I led songs that night, and we were singing a song. I don't remember what particular song. Yes, I do. It was At Calvary, and there's Chloe, 3 or 4 years old, and she is she's doing this motion with her hands when I walk in the living room. And she's singing at the top of her lungs At Calvary. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm you, Daddy. And so she's doing that. I said, well, what about Autumn's story? Well, I don't have to give stories about Autumn's. She unfortunately took after my attitude and my personality and all of those things. I'm sorry, Autumn. That's what you got. She is not her mother's daughter. She is her father's daughter in that regard. And she's sweet like her mom, but she can have the attitude like her dad. And so she got stuck with that. But I love seeing kids. I love it. And I could use examples of some of you that I've seen here. I think of Roundup Sunday. I don't know why, but Roundup Sunday, it stands out a little bit more where the kids are acting like their parents. And when you get that relaxed, you know, not so formal attitude or environment, you see it more in people in that way. And I love seeing kids pattern after the parents in a good way, right? And then sometimes they might get the attitude like, oh yeah, I know where you belong. I know who you belong to. It ought to be the desire of every Christian to become more like Christ. That should be your desire. Our goal should be to allow God to work in us, to conform us to the image of the Son. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is talking to Christians, about Christians, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And with that goal in mind, here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the same mind as Christ. So what is this mindset? And the following verses 6 through 8, which I'm really not going to preach on tonight, except for right here at the beginning, before we really even get into it, look at verse 6. Here's the mindset. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility is what we're talking about tonight. The definition of humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride, it runs deep in human nature, and it's not easily rooted out. And God's word teaches a lot about humility, and God's word, thankfully, teaches a lot about pride as well. I'll give you a few verses. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, 12 says, actually, go to Proverbs. We've got several here that you could turn to very quickly. In chapter 18, chapter 22, chapter 11, chapter 16. So look at Proverbs 18, verse 12. See what the Bible says here about pride and humility. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Chapter 22, flip over a few pages, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Then you got chapter 11, if you go back. Chapter 11, and look at verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. These are some strong verses. And then the famous one in chapter 16 and verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Somebody said that pride is like a small crack that begins to develop in a house's foundation. The crack, it might not be noticeable at first, and it really, even if it is noticed, might not be too concerning at first, but if it remains undealt with, that crack is likely going to grow, and eventually something catastrophic could happen, like a flooded basement, maybe, or a crumbling foundation. But it always starts with a small crack. I knew some concrete workers in Indiana, and they said there's always two things about concrete. Brother Carlos is one. Oops, I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? He's not a concrete worker. He can't help you with anything. But concrete workers say that there's always two things you can guarantee about concrete. It's going to be hard and it's going to crack. Without question. It's going to be hard and it's going to crack. Well, that's what pride is. Pride is hard. Like hitting your head against a brick wall. But it starts small, and it might not be noticeable at first, but it's going to grow, and it's going to cause future problems. And the reason is because pride puts self first, doesn't it? It can reveal itself in things that you post on social media, and the things we say about others, even the way we walk and live. It's when you make everything about yourself. You make a situation about yourself, and the situation can really be about someone else. It can be wow, look at what he just did, and pride said, and somebody pipes up and says, I used to be able to do that, dude. This isn't about you; it's about him. You know, it's just pride is very self-centered, and yet pride is almost always easier to see in others than it is to see in yourself. When you get caught up in noticing other people's pride, that's almost always a sure sign that you're nurturing undetected pride in your own life. And as we go through this tonight, we're just going to look at a few verses right here at the beginning. We'll touch on some others, but we'll focus on the first few. I would encourage you to, with what I just said, I would encourage you to set aside your thoughts of somebody else. Let's be careful to do that in a message. Set aside your thoughts of someone else and ask God to reveal to you maybe some pride in your life and maybe help you develop some humility. Because James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So we see here in Philippians 2 some characteristics or actions of a person seeking to walk in humility. I love these verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think Paul at the first is saying this: here's what I want you to seek. Here's what I want you to go after. Fulfill you my joy. Seek these things. That ye be, what's that? Verse 2, fulfill my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Then he says, having the same love. Then he says, being of one accord. Not divided. And of one mind. The Bible teaches that pride causes contention. And a humble person, instead of that, is a peacemaker. Somebody who wants to, somebody who actually wants to walk in unity and in oneness with others. Somebody who desires that. I think a good question to ask ourselves is that what you desire in your family? Unity and oneness. Is that what you desire in your church? Like-mindedness. I mean, disunity permeates our culture, doesn't it? It's what feeds the news and what feeds the social media. And I mean, you've got radio hosts and the internet. They're good at raising issues. It's how they get followers. It's how they get readers. It's how they get people interested. They're great at keeping strife and keeping gossip alive, but they're not so good at coming up with solutions to the problems that they bring up, are they? Humility, on the other hand, looks for solutions. And it's not about pointing the finger. Humility is quick to admit, I was wrong. I am sorry. Humility strives to, endeavors to bring unity, and humility works out the problem, and humility seeks like-mindedness, and humility recognizes that God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem. And furthermore, a humble Christian's motive for humility is deeper than a simple dislike of conflict. It is rather a reflection of the work of God himself taking place in your life. Notice Philippians 2, two aspects of a Christian who is seeking this type of thing. Verse 1, it's based on our fellowship in Christ. As Paul begins his plea for humility in the church at Philippi, he's giving them this passionate plea. He reminds them of what they have experienced in Christ. This, listen, verse 1 is all about what you were able to experience. Verse 1 is all about what you got when you got saved. Four attributes, Christian, that are always available to you. And these four attributes should compel you to do the same to others. Consolation. See it there? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that word consolation means encouragement or comfort or refreshment. Think of Barnabas, the son of consolation, right? He was the encourager. The word used here for consolation, it's also connected to when Jesus in John 15, verse 26, said, but when the Comforter is come, you remember that? Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so the word consolation means encouragement. It means comfort. And it means refreshment. It's also the same word connected to when Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. If you have been saved, that means you've been encouraged in Christ. And you should have the same heart towards others. Then he says, if there be any comfort of love. The word comfort means made for the purpose of calming and consoling. We're to offer others the comforting love that we receive from Christ. We're to offer to others the comfort of love that only comes from Christ's love manifested in us. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. This love is the agape, or self-sacrificing love that Jesus gave to you. It's the kind of love the Holy Spirit produces in your heart. Then he says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. That's the third attribute there. Fellowship means, here this word means communion, but it means intimacy. It means a closeness. This is the type of relationship that you ought to endeavor to have with God. You ought to strive to have a closeness to God. Not just a head knowledge or an understanding, but an intimate, personal relationship with God. If you know the Lord in this way, then you ought to have that same spirit towards others. A true desire for that. A true desire for open communication with others. A true desire for that kind of fellowship in your relationships. Then he says, bowels and mercies. If there be any bowels and mercies. I always found that word bowels funny. And literally, that word bowels does mean one's abdomen. The literal definition of it is one's abdomen. We could spend some time there. Talk about our abdomens. It would be a fun conversation. Figuratively, though, it is a reference to deep emotions with a person. I think most probably understand that. So, bowels and mercies is speaking of possessing strong, compassionate emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. They are real. Don't be scared of emotion. There's things to get emotional about when we talk about our relationship with God. But this is more than just, you know, kind of a surface ability to be kind to somebody. This is talking about a genuine care for the needs of others. Oh, I received today conversations from different individuals saying, hey, does Sandy really have to be the one to go to the hospital? I'd be happy to go to the hospital and spend some time with Linda. I love her. I care about her. What encouragement that was to hear. Continue praying there. She's okay. It looks like things have leveled out and she'll be going home tomorrow. Praise the Lord for that. But Linda was obviously a little bit emotional today because she wasn't able to be at the wedding of her grandson, which is at Linda's house today, this afternoon. And so, and the family wanted, they wanted somebody to be with Linda 24/7 because they don't want her, I guess she has attempted to get up multiple times when she's not supposed to. And so my wife is there with her right now. But I was encouraged. I wasn't surprised, though. I wasn't surprised by any means because I know the church family that we have. But more than one person came up to me and said, hey, I'd love to spend some time. I said, that's fine with me. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, I just know there's people that care and love. And I know that encouragement means a lot to Linda as well. And that's more than just being kind to somebody. That's a genuine care for an individual. And that's just one of many examples that we have seen here at Northwest Baptist Church of people caring for others in a meaningful, personal, intimate way. Amen? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bowels and mercies. And the point that Paul makes in these verses is that we've experienced from Christ consolation, love, fellowship, and compassion of Christ. And so we have experienced that. Amen? And so we ought to give these to one another in the family of God. These four elements are the basis by which we can walk in unity. We can't walk in unity together without those. So if there's no unity, something there is missing. Something in those four things are missing. If we can't walk in unity together. Then I notice in verse 2 that these things that we talked about are evidenced by the character of Jesus himself. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. This is Paul talking, of course, but that ye be like-minded, having the same love. We've talked about four things in verse 1. Now, Philippians, and for us as readers today, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. To be like-minded with other believers, our love must be from the same source. My love, if I'm going to be like-minded with you, I need to draw my love from the same place you draw your love from. We should be using the same source. We draw from the qualities listed in verse 1 by the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 gives us three ways unity is achieved. Those three ways are having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Same love, spiritual unity is through love. There's not going to be unity if there's not love. We're different, right? We're different people. We have different personalities. We have different desires. We might do something different. If this person is in charge, they might do it different than if this person is in charge. Or if this person is given the responsibility, they might do it different than this person. None are wrong. They would just do it differently. And so in order to work together and accomplish something together, there's got to be a unity of mind. There's got to be one accord of one mind. And that's only going to start when we have love one for another, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is not about forcing everyone to think or act the same at all. It is about the love of God being manifested through every single person. It's about unity in the Holy Ghost bringing us together, having the same love. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I think that verse should be reminded in our hearts and our minds over and over and over again. If God so loved you, and he loved you, amen, when you didn't deserve it, and you still don't deserve it, if God so loved you, you ought also to love one another. It's not about whether they deserve or not, because you certainly didn't deserve it. It's about the fact that God loved you. So show that same love to somebody else. It's not about you. That's pride. Then he says one accord. This refers to being united in spirit. That's beautiful. That is a beautiful thing to see. I like the word synergy. Just working together with energy and desire to put others first. And that's not kept by accident. It takes purpose, effort, and real work. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring. That's a big word right there. Striving, putting forth a lot of effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You ever hear a really good duet? I've never sung in one of those because I'm part of that duet, no matter how good the other person is. But somebody's singing the lead or the melody. Somebody's singing a harmony. It could be two notes higher, two notes lower. It could be some other fashion of harmony. But it's beautiful. I'm not against, please don't get me wrong. I'm not making fun of this at all. Where two or three people get up together and they're singing the same words and the same note and the same melody. That's really more like a solo with three people. Because they're just singing the same thing. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not. Because sometimes that the power of two or three people, the volume of it is pretty cool to hear. I actually enjoy that. But there's something really beautiful when those people are singing different parts. It's called harmony. And that's a beautiful picture of the kind of unity that we're talking about here. When a multi-part harmony singing together. It takes work. It takes endeavoring to bring those parts together. They're different parts, but they work well together. The same is true in our unity with other believers. We must invest intentional effort. Hey, church, it's going to have to be intentional effort to live harmoniously. Same with your family, with your marriage. It says one mind in verse 2. And by the way, having one mind doesn't mean we have the exact same thoughts as one another. It's not what it means. But that we have the same focus and the same purpose. And those different thoughts work together to accomplish that same purpose. Sometimes seeing things the same way is difficult. It can be hard. My wife and I were looking at a picture. She has these boxes of, they're these things called photographs. Yeah, they're like on this card, 3x5 or whatever, or they can be bigger or smaller. They're actually like on paper. It's photo paper. It's this really neat thing. It's not on a phone. It's kind of neat. Anyways, she has boxes of these, and some are faded, you know, and they have the dates on them too. You can actually see, 1994. Wow. Or before, but anyways, so there was one of us, we were younger and I was skinny. I looked taller because I was skinny. I had hair, and my wife looks more beautiful now than she did then. I mean, she just gets more beautiful every single day. Was that good? Would that sound bad too? Is that okay? Okay, that was okay. All right. She's not here. So. I'm sitting on the hood of my car, and she's standing next to me. And I think this is when she was visiting us in Washington. We weren't married yet. We were engaged. And I'm sitting on my Honda Accord, beautiful 84 Honda Accord. I'm sitting there, and she goes, "Tad, look at this. Look how young I look," or something like that. Or look at, her purpose was, she wanted to show it to me because she looked young and I looked young. So she looked at it and she's like, "Wow, a young face, we're fit, things like that." And she's always fit, don't get me wrong. But anyways, I'm ruining this illustration. The first thing I know, she didn't say anything at first. I know her reason for showing it to me after the fact, but she said, "Whoa, look at this." I looked at it, I took it, I go, "My car!" She's like, "Not your car, me!" I'm like, "Babe, you're beautiful. You don't need a picture to show me you're beautiful. You're beautiful." I tried to dig my way out of that, and it didn't work at all. Not one bit. People see things differently. That's my point. Because we have different focuses. When it comes to areas in life that are serious, that matter, when it comes to areas where there isn't going to be an impactful consequence, a humble person is going to seek to have the mind of Christ. They're going to endeavor. I wonder what the mind of Christ is in this situation. Are you with me? I wonder what Christ's perspective is on this situation, on this conversation, on this thing. We are just reactionary people. And we don't stop and think about, what does God think? How would God react to this? How does God want me to respond? And we want to say, give our opinion and just voice our two cents. And we don't stop and think, God, where are you in on this? Where are you in on this? What's God's perspective? But a humble person is not going to be prideful and say, "I'm going to be heard. I'm going to give my opinion. I'm right, you're wrong. And even if I'm wrong, I'm still right." No, a humble person is going to seek to have the mind of Christ and be aligned with Christ. And if that person's humble and that person's humble and they're both seeking the mind of Christ, they're going to figure out how to walk in unity together. Earlier in Philippians, Paul challenged this church right here in Philippi that their one mind should be focused around working together for the faith of the gospel. If a church is going to accomplish the purpose of Christ, our one mind should be focused on accomplishing the gospel. That should be our focus. No matter what else we do, focus on what furthers the cause of Christ. What helps us accomplish the cause of Christ? That's why it's sad that churches will, people will leave churches, or I'm not talking about just church splits. There have been church splits or really dumb things, but people will leave a church because their opinion didn't seem to matter, supposedly. Or, you know, they wanted a blue carpet and ended up being a blue-gray carpet. You know, I wasn't here when this carpet was put in. I actually like this carpet. But, or, you know, whatever else. It could be something regarding vehicles and buses, and it can be regarding labeling a van. We're going to be labeling a van pretty soon. All of a sudden somebody, well, I want to put my opinion on there. I'm willing to take your opinion, but we've already decided what we're doing and we're going forward with it. But, you know, I'm open to ideas. If you want to give your ideas, that's fine. But regardless of the situation, our number one goal should be what furthers the cause of Christ. And if my opinion is getting in the way of that, then my opinion is out, should be out. Paul challenged them. In fact, look at Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All of it's interesting in many of Paul's writings, things can be standalone texts and areas to preach or apply to your life as you read it for your own personal Bible reading. But it's always connected. I mean, chapter 1 is connected to chapter 3. It is. You just look at it. You understand that it's like when you write a letter to somebody. What is your reason for writing the letter? You might say several things, but you really have a main goal, a main purpose in writing. And we're seeing here kind of the essence of Paul's main idea as he's writing these sayings. And the only way this kind of like-mindedness can be achieved is by everyone putting on the mind of Christ. If you put on the mind of Christ and I put on the mind of Christ, we can accomplish this kind of one-mindedness. I don't know anything about orchestras. Like nothing. I can play Jesus Loves Me on the piano. I can play a few songs. I can play Angels We Have Heard on the piano. It's really good, actually. I can play a couple things on a guitar, and Mary Had a Little Lamb on the flute. So I'm just going to read to you what I have about orchestras here. Okay. Because this is not something I came up with. Evidently, when an orchestra tunes their instruments, and there's emphasis here on orchestras that do it right, because evidently not orchestras do this. They don't tune to one another, like second trumpet tuning from the first trumpet, third tuning from the second, oboe tuning from the trumpet. They don't do that. But they tune to a single standard. Usually this is the first violin. If they tuned to one another, discord would be the result. Even so, to be like-minded with other Christians, we must all tune to Jesus Christ. In a church, unity is gained when its members are each walking with God, striving to gain the mind of Christ. If you could walk around with your Christianity status, like if it was between, you know, one being terrible and 20 being you're tight with God, and it was just hovering like a fluorescent light. I saw a video game the other day where you could see the status of the individual, the characters in the game, the health status, because it was hovering above their heads as they were walking around. So this is where I get this idea from. I was like, you know what? If we could walk around, I'm getting my Bible illustrations for video games. Isn't that great? If we could walk around with our Christianity status kind of hovering above our heads, you know, this guy's a 20. Oh, we'd listen to him. Yeah, we would. Okay, I want your opinion. I want to know what you have to say. But this guy's got a 5. And he's voicing his opinion. I dare say at least some would be like, you're just a 5, dude. Your opinion don't matter. It doesn't matter. This guy's a 20. I'm listening to him. His opinion matters. Now, I know that's silly. And here's the thing. Truth is truth regardless of who's saying it. We just had a conversation with Dave Seabee in text message the other day about this. And this is not why it came up. But truth is truth. Right? If there's truth on a billboard, it's truth. If there's truth from a person's mouth, it's truth. If there's truth said or declared, the power is in the truth, not in the person declaring it. Now, God does empower people who are walking with Him and who are right with Him. God does use those people in great ways and chooses to use them. And He'll probably choose not to use certain people who are not walking with Him, except for the fact that God used unsaved people in the Bible to declare His truth and to accomplish things. And so it's weird how God works. It's not for us to decide that. All I know is that truth is truth. And so it really doesn't matter, except for the fact that if we knew each other's spiritual statuses, our pride would be like, I'm not listening to you because you're not as spiritual as this person is, because I can see his spiritual status is at a 20. So I'd rather have his opinion and hear what he has to say. I'm going to tune myself to them. That's not the goal. The goal is, no matter what spiritual status you're at, you tune yourself to Jesus Christ, and you tune yourself to Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are at spiritually, it's a miracle that you're able to walk together and accomplish things for God. Because we are all at different spiritual levels and walks. We're all growing. And we should be patient with one another and be helpful with one another and strive to walk in unity. Striving in a church, unity is gained when each member is walking with God, striving to gain the mind of Christ. And that's it. That's it. That's where it's at. Because I can be far away from God, and the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to me. Suddenly, I'm walking with God. I might not know as much about the Bible as you. I might not have all the standards and preferences figured out. I might not have the theology, but my heart is turned towards God. He drew nigh to me. I'm with God. I'm walking with Him, right? And so at that point, that Christian who we might judge as not being very spiritual, God looks at it and says, I'm close to him because he has a heart for me, or she has a heart for me. In a Christian home, unity is gained as husband and wife, parents and children walk with God. In friendships and relationships, unity is gained when both people are walking with God. If I walk in the Spirit and I'm allowing God's word to saturate my mind, then the way I live my life is going to be very similar to the way you live your life if you are also walking in the Spirit and saturating your mind with God's word. Look at verse 3. We got to quit here soon. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. It's one thing to walk in unity, but it's another thing entirely to make the choice to separate yourself from contention. We see here in this verse how to do that. First, he says, refuse strife. Let nothing be done through strife. Refuse strife. Strife is putting oneself forward or self-promotion. We think of strife as just arguing. No, strife defined is putting oneself forward or self-promotion. Often one who desires to promote him or herself or agenda is going to slander, backbite, or gossip about others. And that's how they put themselves forward, by putting others down. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That makes sense. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. James 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I don't think we realize how much evil our strife is causing, how dangerous strife is. Every evil work where envying and strife is. The world might use these tactics to elevate self, but we have to be different as Christians. We have to be a people who edify each other. We have to be people who build each other up in the faith. Our speech ought to be used for the purpose of edification. Our speech ought to be used for the purpose of edification, helping each other, lifting each other up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This, by the way, this isn't just what we say. This can apply to our electronic communication too. Right? We're really brave behind the keyboard or the phone. Have you noticed that? People have no fear when they're not actually face-to-face confronting somebody, and they're able to just to put their opinion down. And because they have time to think about it and edit it and reword it and ask AI how to say it a little bit better. And they can sound really argumentative and get their opinion put out there. Sometimes a contentious person stirs up strife through social media comments, harsh text messages, or firing off an email. We've got to guard against strife, church. We've got to guard against strife. 2 Timothy 2:4, let no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what? Satan loves it when we're entangled in arguments and drama with other Christians. Satan loves it. He's just sitting back, you know, just says, let's get out the popcorn. Just watching this fight go on, this argument. Some of you didn't get the popcorn comment, did you? But when we're sidetracked with strife, we're oblivious to that purpose Paul talked about. The focus, the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 3, or vainglory, look at this here, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I like that verse. Think you're all that in a box of chocolates, but you're not. For man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. That's good. So God says, what do we do about the strife and vainglory? God says to replace that with lowliness of mind, to have a humble opinion about ourselves. You know what? Here's a humble opinion you can have about yourself. Anything good in me is the work, not of me, but of God's grace. Anything good in me is only because of God. Even the areas in which we excel, the areas where you are just, you stand out. Hey, those are gifts from God. Are they not? Those are possibly spiritual gifts from God. And we should give God the praise. And we should give Him the glory. We're not to deny the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. Use the gifts. Take advantage of them. Absolutely. But rather, we use the gifts to turn the focus from the gifts to the giver of the gifts. We use the gifts to turn the focus to God who gives those gifts. And the best place to regain a humble opinion of ourselves, listen, here's where you're going to have a really easy time figuring out how to be humble. Go to the foot of Calvary. Go to the foot of the cross. Remember God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He gave you that consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of spirit, and bowels of mercy. Calvary is the best place to put everything back into perspective of humility. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to have to quit. I honestly have a lot more, but we're going to have to quit here. Don't say amen. You can say amen to that point if you've been saying amen to everything else in the message. But if that's the only place you say amen, I'm starting all over. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 31. This gives us a glimpse of Calvary, verse 32 does. Because at Calvary, we see the foolishness of strife and contention. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's Calvary. Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were pastors in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented from his pulpit about the poor condition of orphans, the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. And the truth was twisted because it was reported to Spurgeon that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself rather than talking about the poor condition of the children, because they were in poor condition when they were admitted. Spurgeon's fiery temper got the best of him. And on the following Sunday, he preached from the flesh and he blasted Parker from his pulpit. And the cruel words were printed in the paper and it became the talk of the town. And so the people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to find out how he would rebuttal. We should try that sometime in town. Start talking bad about somebody and see if he responds. And you guys can kind of go back and forth. Well, we have Facebook or we have YouTube now, so we don't have to go anywhere. We can just watch from our videos. But, well, how do you rebuttal? Well, Parker slowly got up and he went to the pulpit and he said, Brother Spurgeon is sick today and cannot preach. This is the day when he usually in his church takes up an offering for his orphans, but that's not happening because he's sick. May I suggest that we in our church take up that offering for him because he's doing a great work and I know all of us would like to have a part in it. The crowd was like, oh, wow. And they were stirred to that. And the deacons had to empty the offering plate 3 times. We had to do that here. I remember one time I accidentally asked the ushers to take up the offering again. I just spaced it. Brother Shad's back there just shaking his head at me. Jonathan White is just laughing. And we had already taken up the offering, and then we took it up again later on in the service. And I think somebody said they put a dollar in the offering plate just to make me feel better about it. So it wasn't a waste of time. Jonathan White said, Pastor, if you ask us to take up the offering 3 times, we'd do it. Brother Shad's like, no, I want it. Sorry, Brother Shad. That's not exact words. Okay, I made that part up for the whole, but I got to admit, I made that part up. But well, they bagged up the money and they took it over to Spurgeon after the service. And they commented, this is a gift from Joseph Parker. He really promoted your program in church today. Spurgeon, you can look this up. You can Google this, whatever, wordpress.com. It's there. Just type in Parker versus Spurgeon. Anyways, Spurgeon was really impressed and kind of taken back by Parker's generosity. And on Tuesday morning, he showed up at Parker's study, and he knocked on the door, and Parker opened the door. There was Spurgeon standing there, and Spurgeon threw his arm around his, quote, rival, and said, "You have more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ than any man I know." He said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me," here's the words I wanted to get to. Here's why I'm telling the story. These words right here. "You have given me not what I deserved. You've given me what I needed." That's Ephesians 4:32. That's what Calvary was. That's what Jesus did for you. That is any consolation to Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, any vow of mercies. If there be therefore any consolation, and there is, Jesus has shown that to us. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." Do the same thing. Be like Christ. And that's when he goes into verses 6 through 8 and talking about the humbleness of Christ and using him as an example. Who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. That's lowliness of mind. That's verse 3 where it goes on to say, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." I mean, esteem means to set a value on. In lowliness of mind, we do that. There's something more important than your glory. That's the glory of God. 1 Peter 5:5, "Yea, all of you be subject one to the other and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth." He resisteth. He pushes away the pride. He says, "I don't want anything to do with that." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Wow. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things." That's an inward, that's a refusing to have an inward look, but every man on things of others, that's an outward look. Our greatest example of humility is Christ himself. And that's why verse 5 points us to the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When that crack of pride shows up in the foundation, don't ignore it. Because one day it'll begin to grow and it'll spew out problems of strife and vainglory, are the words that are used there. Strife and vainglory. Instead of helping others, we'll be busy fixing stuff that we shouldn't have had to fix in the first place. So, we've got to allow the mind of Christ to be in us. And if we do that, we work for unity, avoid contention, and begin to notice the needs of others in order that we might serve them. "Let this mind be in you." That's the title of the message tonight. "Let this mind be in you." So is this mind in you? Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have this mind of Christ. We honestly don't have any reason in our church to have preached this. I'm thankful for that. I don't know if you laid this on my heart just for preventative maintenance purposes. That's kind of the idea of what we talked about tonight anyways. Maybe somebody needed this and I'm not even aware of it. I'm certainly not aware of anything going on. But I know, Lord, that you are aware. And you know how and why and who you can use this message in. And so maybe there's other things that I don't even know that I necessarily touched on or addressed, but you're still able to meet other needs here tonight that you were aware of. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd respond, whatever the case is, how you'd have us to.